This morning, we're going to kind of get right to the scripture. My title this morning is simply The Cornerstone, and we'll be seeing that in scripture this morning. Hope everyone had a great July 4th week, had a little break maybe, and are ready to go again. If you didn't do any of your resolutions or stuff for the first part of the year, you got half a year left to get them done, so better work on it. We're in Luke chapter 20 today, looking at verse 9 through 19, and let me begin with the first few verses this morning. Verse 9, it says, "He," speaking of Jesus, "went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. 'This is the heir,' they said. 'Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.'" Heavenly Father, your word is full of life and full of life teaching. And Lord, may we hear what you're saying to us today and help us to respond effectively, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Kind of from getting this started, I want to make sure you know who the story is about. It says that a man planted a vineyard. In the story, the man in this story is God. It was God's land. It was God who put up the capital that was needed to plant all the vines in the vineyard. And so in every aspect, the vineyard belonged to God. From our hindsight, because we have so much history to look back on, we now know that the vineyard actually represents Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel was referred to the vineyard of the Lord. Probably one of the clearest ones is from Isaiah 5:7. The first part clearly states, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel." Israel was this nation founded by God. It was God who called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he was making them into a nation. It was their people. It was Jacob, though, whose name was actually changed to Israel. Genesis 32:27-28, we have part of the story. It says in verse 27, "The man asked him," and this was the one who was wrestling with him, if you remember that story, said, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Now, Jacob's name meant to supplant, literally meaning to grab one's heel, to grab one by the heel. Now, Jacob was a twin. His brother Esau was the first to be born, but Jacob, being second to be born, came out holding the heel of his brother, and that's why he was named Jacob. Jacob also means, though, to circumvent or to defraud. In fact, that's the kind of life that Jacob lived. He defrauded his brother out of his birthright. He deceived his own dad to get a blessing from him. In fact, in that story, that deception was learned from his mother, Rebekah. Later, Jacob, the deceiver, actually gets deceived by his father-in-law when he was getting married. I just had this thought. I want you to know, you do not need TV shows or movies. The Bible has all the stories you need of adventure, deception, killing, plotting, conspiracy. It's all in there. God doesn't hide any of it. He reveals it all. It's all in the Bible. But back to verse 27. The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Now, Israel means, the first part, Yisrael, means contender, having to do with a military term, and El, E-L, meaning God. If you remember terms like El Shaddai, it's the God who's enough. It's El Rohi, what's the other one I'm thinking of for healer? My mind's gone. Rapha, yeah, so he's and so this name God, El, is used in connection to not only God, but the God of these things. Well, here, he's calling Jacob the contender, or really a soldier of God, is what he's calling him, and placing him no longer deceiver, but I'm changing you to a soldier of God. And from this point forward in the Bible, we see this nation of Israel being formed, and they become known as Israel to every other nation because Jacob's name was changed. What if today we were calling him, it was the Jews of Jacob? You know, it just wouldn't ring the same, would it? Because it wasn't of Jacob. It wasn't of deception. It was to be people of God. That was what this nation was to be, chosen people of God. In the story, though, Jesus is telling this parable, God, we learn, is the maker of the vineyard. And he's speaking to those who are the chosen people, those who now are put in leadership over the chosen people, and they're supposed to be tending the vineyard. Luke 20, verse 9, we read it again. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. Now, as we read, the master went away. Now, God never really went away in the sense of distant, because every time he was called upon, he was there. He showed himself mighty and around the temple and with the Israelites when they were released from Egypt. God was always with them, but he wanted those tenants of the field to call upon his name. Those farmers were supposed to take care of the vineyard, the people of God. This is not unusual in the sense of land being loaned out or being trusted to someone else who would partner with the owner for a share of the harvest. That's what's happening in the story. The laborers to take care of the crop and the harvest the crop and then give a percentage of that harvest to the owner. But in the story, when it came time for the tenants to share part of the harvest, they refused. One thing you have to remember, they didn't even plant the field. They didn't even plant the vines. They just were called in to take care of it. But here's what happened in verse 10. At harvest time, he, the owner, sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him, sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant. But that one was also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He still sent a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Here's really what Jesus was saying to the religious leaders of that day. Listen, over the years, God has sent his prophets to call his people back to repentance and to God who we live in. But instead of cooperating with the prophets like you should have, they were beat up, you tortured them, you threw them out. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, we read about some of those prophets and the people of God who were serving him, and here's what happened to them. Verse 35 of chapter 11. A glorious thing, women received their loved ones back again from death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. I don't know how you know, but Isaiah, one of the prophets, that is how he died. He was sawed in half. Others were killed by the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. And even though the religious leaders did those things, just like in the story, God, the owner of the vineyard, you need to know, showed incredible patience with them by sending another and another. How many of you, if you sent someone on behalf of you and the person didn't listen to them, you would go and just deal with it yourself, right? Well, God's going to do that one day. But he continued to send these servants in hopes that the tenants might do the right thing. And that's why God continued to send prophets in hopes that his people would repent and come back to him. But many of the religious leaders did not listen to them, and the kings did not follow them that should have been following. Jesus goes on with the story in verse 13. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." After rejecting all of the servants that came, the owner determined, "Listen, I'll just send my son to represent me." In reality, we know this story is representing, the son is representing Jesus. Surely, they're going to respect the son of the owner. But it's not what happened. The tenants apparently thought that the arrival of the son meant the father had died. So they said, "This is his heir. This is the one who owns it all." And the law stated that if there was someone who died and didn't have an heir to follow them, then the land went to those who were living on it. So what they decided to do is murder the son. Again, the picture is quite clear to us. The son represented here is Jesus. Now, two things I want you to take note of this morning. Number one is Jesus, through this parable, is claiming to be the Son of God. Jesus didn't see himself as another prophet or just another good teacher. He knows he is the Son of God. Not only that, number two, Jesus understood what was going to happen to him. Jesus knew that these men were plotting to kill him. So what happened at the end of the story? Luke 15, or 20, verse 15. "So they threw him, the son, out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" Verse 16. "He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyards to others." When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." The story tells us that when the owner of the vineyard learned that the tenants had killed his son, he actually came and destroyed those farmers that were overseeing the land, and he gave it to some new farmers. Now, our understanding, when we pull this into our modern day, as we look back in the history, as a result of killing the Son of God, that is, God ended up removing all of the Jewish leadership and allowed their land to be taken. It's back in 70 AD, and it was given to others. In fact, the Romans are the ones who first conquered. And it was not until of recent years that Israel even got their land back. The vineyard of God was going to actually become anyone who would put their faith in Jesus, the Son, because that was the preaching of the good news, and this new vineyard, the vineyard was the world. And the vineyard was, this message was going out to any and everyone who would receive Jesus as their Savior. They would become now the owner's people, the people of God. The church has become the people of God. That's who we are today. We are now in this vineyard of the world, sharing about the Father and the Son and the owner, and that any fruit that we get, any harvest that we have, it is to go to the glory of the Father, because he made all this. Now, those who heard the story, though, in Jesus's day, they're like, "God forbid, though, that anything bad happened like you just said." But it was already prophesied what was to take place, that destruction of their lives. In fact, there is another destruction that is to take place in the future for those who do not respond to the owner of the vineyard. In this moment, though, Jesus quotes to them what was predicted in Psalm 118, verse 22. Here's what Jesus told them, verse 17. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately. And listen carefully, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Jesus, of course, in this moment identifies himself as the cornerstone. He's the one that would be rejected. And at this point, even the teachers of the law and the chief priests must have known he was the Son of God, because he said, "You're speaking that parable against us." They knew they were the ones that were planning in their hearts to kill the Son, and that Jesus was the one whom Israel would reject. But in reality, you need to know, the Son of God was actually the one on whom everything was built. He's the one who really holds everything together. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the stone that sets the direction and the foundation for everything we're going to build our lives on. Now, this is a very important story, but we have to take it one step further today. We have to learn, as Gentiles, hundreds of years removed from the context of this story, to say, what does it mean to us? Well, first of all, I think it can remind us of this. We have been given the privilege of stewarding. Everything we have is something that was given to us by God. We are all just stewards of what we have. And we face the same danger that the tenants of the vineyard face. If we're not careful and we take that blessing and that privilege for granted and begin to think that we've gained everything on our own, there could be danger in that. Church, we cannot do that. We are just stewards of what God has placed here. Church, our responsibility before God is to care for the things and the people that He's entrusted to us. It's our job to carry out the good news of the grace of God and the kingdom of God and faithfully share it with others in this world. It's also, though, our job personally to follow God's word and to live according to His word. Amen? So we need to be careful, though, that we don't get preoccupied with our daily activities and the pursuit of personal success and lose sight of the big picture. I know it's so easy this week to just go about our regular duties and say, well, I got to take care of that and take care of that, and forget that God is really wanting to be a part of your life all week long, not just Sunday. And like the tenants of the vineyard, many times we want to live life on our terms, determine my destiny. I want to pull my own strings. But that people will do that even at the risk of rebelling against God. Don't do it. You cannot live that way. Paul writes to Timothy and tells him, listen, at the end of times, there's going to be a lot of rebellion. And in fact, if we're not careful, it could overtake the church. And I want to give you this warning this morning from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. Paul writes, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. How many feel like difficult times are coming? Well, let me tell you what it's going to be like. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. they will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Church, when we forget that our life and everything we have has been given by God, we can become seduced by the world and fall into these traps. We need to be careful to remember that God is the master of our life. He's the master of the vineyard. And he's blessed us, and we've been given that privilege of stewardship. I believe also the story can teach us that this story should stimulate our worship, awaken us to who God is. Worship team, would you go ahead and come? One of the things I marvel at in this story is the enduring patience of the owner of the vineyard. He just kept sending servants. He didn't act impulsively. He was patient, loving toward these people and these tenants. In fact, so much so, I'll send my only son whom I love. Church, you have to understand, God has not treated us as our sins deserve. If you do not realize what you're really deserving of, then you don't understand grace. You're living in a delusion if you don't understand that you deserve death. There is a God in heaven who created everything and sent his only son to die for us so that by our faith in him, we can be saved from the penalty of sin. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. So, therefore, all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. So what are we deserving of? Death. But no one wants death, so we begin to either rebel against God saying, you're a liar and that's not true, or we rebel trying to do our own thing. Or ultimately, what we need to do is submit. God has extended profound mercy by sending prophet after prophet after prophet. Go back and read the Old Testament and see that what they said has come about. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That was all prophesied in the Old Testament that the angels proclaimed. Historically, Jesus walked on this earth. Historically, he died. Historically, he rose again. Historically, he ascended into heaven. And history will reveal he will come again. All of it's true. All of it's been prophesied. But the world would like to say, well, I don't want to believe that, so get out of my vineyard. Get out of my life. But God will keep sending messengers again and again. And he did so much that he sent his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God is willing to forgive us, even when we find it hard to forgive ourselves. I want you to know there is hope for every soul today. God has not given up on you. You stumble, you may fall, and you think, well, how could God love me? I want you to know he loves you with an everlasting love. God wants to mend your heart. He wants to make you new. In fact, every believer in this place here today is only here because of God's mercy and God's grace in our lives. I don't stand here in perfection. I stand here in grace. I stand here because I've been forgiven. And I just herald the truth of his love. I want you to hear this statement again that Jesus makes in verse 18. Everyone who falls on that stone, talking of the cornerstone, will be broken into pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. What Jesus, I believe, is saying, whoever falls on the stone will be broken. Church, when we come to Him, we fall on Him. We fall on Jesus. We humble ourselves and recognize the brokenness of our lives, and it falls into pieces because of all the sin, all the destruction. We are not really held together unless we're held together in Him. And then we find out He loves us, and He's the one who cried out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." It's when we come and we fall on Jesus that the power of God begins to mend our brokenness and makes us a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Church, it's only fitting and right that we should fall at His feet, and we should love and worship the Son whom the owner loves so much. The owner of your vineyard, who made you and formed you, wanted you to be redeemed and be a part of His eternity. What He has done for us, church, ought to stimulate our worship. When we recognize that I'm not worthy for what I've done, but when I am hid in Christ, when I've fallen on Him and put my trust in Him, then I am made whole. But He also went on and said, for those who do not humble themselves before Jesus, He said, the stone will fall on them. And if that happens, you need to understand it will crush any opportunity of spending eternity with the Creator. God has given us the greatest opportunity to know Him and the greatest gift of all, salvation. But only if we followed Him. Maybe it's possible that God brought you here today because He wants to connect with you. He wants you to understand what is at stake in your life. He wants you to stop fighting Him so you can know Him. The tenants of the vineyard, think about it for a moment. In the story, they never discovered how kind and gracious the owner could be. They never gave Him a chance. Imagine how different the story might have been. Those tenants could have had a great relationship with the owner. In fact, they might have come to love the son, but they were selfish. They were misguided, misinformed about who the owner was and what he desired. Church, God is the owner of the vineyard. The truth is, He is wise, He is loving, He's merciful, patient. He is a redeeming God. And Jesus said He came to give us abundant life, and He didn't come to ruin your life. On the contrary, He came to introduce you to life. And though life is sometimes hard, God's grace and His love is extravagant, and we really should worship Him for who He is. Jesus wants to be the cornerstone of your life. Don't make a mistake of believing that His patience will not endure forever. One day, His patience will run out, and He'll say, enough is enough. And at that time, He will come in judgment. And the offer of mercy and grace will be removed from the table. And the cornerstone will crush all those who have not fallen on Him. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to turn to Him. And let Jesus be your cornerstone that you build your life on. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Heavenly Father, in this place, Holy Spirit, would you speak to every heart? Lord, even us who have made that decision to follow you once again, we just want to reconfirm that we are building our life on you. If you're here today and you've not made that decision to fall at the foot of the cross and recognize the humility that we should have and be broken before the Lord. Today is the day to say, God, I bring all my brokenness to you. Thank you for being patient with me and sending your Son. And today you can accept what Christ did for you and on behalf of your life by taking your place so you don't have to experience death. This morning, if you're in this place and need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, I'm going to ask you to be bold enough to raise your hand this morning all across this place, balcony and main floor, that you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up today? Just for a moment here, I'm going to look around. Yes, I see that. Thank you, sir. I'm just going to continue to look around. Is there anyone else? I don't want to leave anybody, because he's come to offer you eternal life today. With these that have raised their hands, would you pray with me today? And if you'll pray this in faith, believing, I know that God will save and redeem your life. Would everybody pray this with me? Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus came and he died for me and he rose again. And today, I ask you to forgive me of all my wrongdoings. I ask you to be Lord of my life. Master my vineyard. In Jesus' name, I choose to live for you. Amen. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. As I close today, though, I want to take you back to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. I read to you earlier what's going to come, what's going to happen. But as I sat down yesterday, I began to think, well, God, if these are the things that are going to happen, what should I do? And I began to look at that, and I rewrote it, so this is not scripture, but in the terms of 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, if I turn all of those negatives to a positive, this is what it might read like. You should know this, people of God, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. So, be people who love everybody and not so in love with your money. You need to be humble and gentle, honoring God, obedient to your parents, and grateful. Consider everything sacred. You need to be loving and forgiving. Speak well of others and use much self-control. Be kind and love what is good. Be people who stand firm with your friends. Be responsible. Be strong with humility. And love God above any other pleasure. Act with righteousness. And pursue the power of the Holy Spirit that can make you godly. And hang around people who are like that. I think so many times we look at the end and what it's going to be like. I just don't want that to be your end. So I bring this to you because I want you to know who you should be hanging out with. I want you to know who you should be and how firm you should be in the Lord. Because why? My vineyard belongs to him. And I want that fruit to be honoring to him. In fact, his Son has come into my life, and I have welcomed the Son, and it has brought me eternal life. And church, if we'll understand that, it changed the way we live, and the glory of God can be seen through his church, the people of God, as we represent them well. Be careful how you live. And if you say, well, I wish I could read that again. Well, if you'll go onto our webpage and you go to resources, the messages are right there, and I give you the scriptures, my thoughts. In fact, I put that there, and I really felt bad about even putting the scripture, but I wanted the reference to be there. But this is just the way I would reverse it, not the way I would put it. But if you want to say, how am I going to live? And maybe I need to print that off for you, or you need to put it on your fridge and say, this is what I'm going to be today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day, because I'm not just living it for Sunday. We're living it for God. Amen.